You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Amen. Amen. Today we are continuing our series in Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 6 today, and we're dealing with verses 10 through 20. We started last week, and we'll be continuing to kind of walk through it this week as well. We're on the subject of spiritual warfare, and when we get there, remember we talked last week, it's very easy for us to fall into one of two ditches, and I want to just review that with you really quickly. One ditch being that we're casting the devil out of our toaster in the morning when we get up. Like, that's too far over here. The other ditch being that we don't really even acknowledge the devil's existence or his effects on our day-to-day life. That's too far over here as well. We need to be more in the middle as a congregation and as a body of believers. We need to affirm, yes, the devil is real, but he is defeated. Amen? Amen. And he does not wield the power over your life that he once did. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today as well. But go ahead and open your Bibles with me. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 10. And the emphasis that we're going to be putting in today is in verse 12. Starting in verse 10, we'll read 10 through 20, and then we'll talk about it a little bit together. Finally, remember this is Paul's address to the church of Ephesus. He's closing out his address. That's why he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Of whose might? Your might? Of your might? No, his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, not yours. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor? Your armor? No, his armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Amen. May we be a people that stands firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, because there are flaming darts coming at you. Amen. Amen. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Would you pray with me, please? Father, help us today. Change us, transform us, challenge us. Do not allow us to leave this place the same way that we came in. Yes, Lord. But Father, above all things, today, I pray that it would be you that teaches us. That it would be you that challenges us and transforms us. That it would be your words that are spoken here this morning, not mine. And Lord Jesus, that we would look to you with a smile on our face and a delight in what you've done for us. Father, may you forgive us for all the times where we've given a low regard to your word and what you're trying to tell us. May this morning be different. We hear what you have to say to us. May we receive it with our whole heart, and may it change us drastically in the way in which we live. Open our eyes that we may behold marvelous things out of your law today. Take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh that love you and desire to be your people. And may you be magnified in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, as we talked about before, Paul is using this metaphor of war, right? He's using an illustration of combat that is necessary in understanding and growing in the Christian life. If you do not know that there is a war raging around you today and every day, then you are already behind in the fight, because there is indeed an invisible war in which the devil has a target painted on your back and is launching fiery darts at you all day long. Amen? It's very true. Now, I know some of you, I've already lost you. Don't be too far gone. Just hang on, okay? Just hang on. Listen to me, hear me, as I try to convince you over the next 30 minutes or so of exactly what I'm talking about. Now, in the idea of war, because that's the illustration that Paul is painting for us here, in the idea of war, what's one of the most important things that you can do? You can have the right equipment, right? You need to have the right gear to be able to step in and do your fight. That's a very important step. You need to be well prepared and ready to move forward and advance for the cause in which you are fighting. But I don't know necessarily that that's the most important piece. In war, I think the most important thing that we need to be able to have under our belts is a knowledge of our enemy. Agreed? We need to know who you're fighting, right? Because based on who you're fighting is going to be the equipment that you bring to the fight in the first place. It's going to be how you regard the fight. If you are fighting an army of three-year-olds with big, soft Nerf bats, first off, you got a problem because you shouldn't be fighting them in the first place. But if that's you, you're going to approach that completely differently than you will an army of well-trained, well-armed killing machines. Do you get what I'm saying here? The knowledge of your enemy is the most important place for us to begin, and that's exactly where we're starting today. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. Say that with me. Cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's the deal. Cosmic powers. This is the only time that that phrase appears in the New Testament. Cosmic powers. And it has a very specific definition. Because if we look at the rest of literature during that particular time, we see that when they say those two words, cosmic powers, the things that they're really talking about are the planets. Can you believe that? It's the planets and the stars around them. When they say cosmic powers, they're drawing your attention to the heavenlies, because here's the whole caveat. In ancient cultures, they believed that the lights in the night sky, the stars and the planets that hung over them, actually were the gods themselves. Now, Paul is not acknowledging that particular fact to be true, but what he is saying is the devil is real and he sees you. We wage war against the cosmic powers that are watching over us and that are very, very aware of every bit and moment of your life, against the cosmic powers in this present darkness. Now, there's a reason that the planets are actually named after ancient gods, because that's how they regarded them. And they weren't too far off. Maybe not the planets specifically, but the idea. Now, Paul, in his writing of this letter, is not saying the planets are gods necessarily, but that the enemy and his servants watch and see and know you and know your weaknesses. And what he's saying is profound. Did you see it? The cosmic powers over this present darkness. So he said something really interesting there. He's saying, right now, the world is broken and we've got a problem. And anybody who has walked through this life at all can live in recognition of that fact, that something is wrong with the world around us. Amen? And something is wrong with us right here in our own hearts. We don't need to walk very far to see that we've got a problem. I can wake up and look in the mirror and see that we've got a problem, because I see me there, a sinner in desperate need of salvation. We should all be able to see that. We know that the world is broken, and it's broken here as well. But how? He's saying that they're watching, and not only are they watching, but they're in power and they're in control. Now, that should be a scary little moment for us, I think. Because what he's asserting is that the devil isn't just watching, but he has power and authority. Don't lose me here. Don't lose me. This is something that should sober us and bring us to light and able to fight the fight of faith in which we walk every day. The devil isn't just watching, but he has power, cosmic powers, and authority on this earth. Let that sober us up a little bit. Now, the first question that we have to ask is, how on earth did this happen? So God created in the very beginning, right? If we go all the way back to the garden, we say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's the very beginning. God's creating everything. And in all his creation, he creates man. And he seats man on the throne to rule over this creation that God has made. You were created to be an eternal being, and not just an eternal being, but an eternal being that takes dominion, that rules under the authority of God. That's what you were made to be. That's what we were designed to do. This is why our lives are so wrapped up in us trying to take control every day of every little circumstances that we face. And when we decide that we can't take control, we abdicate completely and we walk away from it absolutely and utterly and say, ah, see, if I can't control that, I don't even want to touch it, when really our rejection of control is still us just trying to be in control. Did you catch that? Isn't that scary? But yet it's who we are. God created man, took dominion. Man sat upon the throne of God's creation to rule and to reign over it, and entered the serpent. Now remember, whenever the serpent came in, we're talking Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, the serpent comes in, and what's the first thing that he does? He gets Adam and Eve to abdicate the throne. How? By convincing them that God is a liar. Did God really say that? Did God really say for you to not eat that fruit? You know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit? Because he knows that once you do, you'll be just like him. You'll be a God, and he doesn't want that. Now, let's back that up for just a second. Because Adam and Eve were instituted as rulers over the earth. God had already made them take dominion of the planet, of all of creation itself. But the devil came in and tempted them and said, but there could be more. You could have more power. You could have more strength, more command. And as soon as he did that, and Eve took a bite of that fruit and then handed it over to Adam, who was apparently mentally checked out. And he's just like, oh, look, there's some fruit. Yeah, that's great. I don't know what he was thinking. Passed the fruit over to him. He takes a bite. From the moment that that happens, from the moment that that disobedience of God happens, they leave the throne. They're no longer in control. And who assumes it? Do you know? The devil. The prince of the power of the air. The ruler of this present darkness. When they say cosmic powers, they're talking about Satan ruling and reigning in the throne that God created Adam and Eve to occupy. Are you following me here? Now this is going to get a little bit heady. Just follow me as close as you possibly can. I want you to remember with me. Remember in the garden? Oh, sorry, not the garden. Remember in the wilderness whenever Jesus is going out and he's being tempted? So Jesus, after he arrives on earth, he goes out to the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, okay? And in that temptation, he faces three different moments. And in one of those moments, Satan approaches Jesus and he says to him, hey, Jesus, if you follow me, if you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, Jesus, if you worship me, all this will be yours. Now, most of the time, whenever we read through a passage like that, we blow it off right away. Right? We say, well, Satan doesn't have that power. Satan can't give him the kingdoms like that. Okay, here's what I need to tell you today. Yes, he could. That was not an illegitimate offer that the devil made to Jesus. He was ruling and reigning in the place of man, and the kingdoms of earth were under his authority, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this present darkness, cosmic powers. Do you see what I'm saying here? Satan very much was in authority. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. I'll read it to you. This is one of those crazy verses where you read it one time and you say, now wait, hold on a second. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set to your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." This is an angel talking to Daniel. An angel, okay? You got me? So whenever guys fell across angels, they came across angels in the Old Testament, their response was to cower in fear because they were so terrifyingly powerful. That was their response. This is an angel talking to Daniel. "Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them," verse 13, "but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Did you see that? An angel coming up against an enemy, and who's able to subdue him? The enemy is. Rulers of this present darkness, the prince of the power of the air, and his subject princes, in this case, the prince of Persia." Are you seeing with me here? If you're really following with me, this should make you a little nervous and a little scared. Don't get scared yet. Don't get scared yet. "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes," now he's talking about Michael the angel, "then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Did you see this? There's literally a war raging in Old Testament times between the throne of the enemy and angels. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, if you're me, the question that has immediately popped into your head is, then how on earth can I fight this? How on earth can we fight against the prince of the power of the air if angels can't even win whenever he presses in? I want to read to you, this is a line from Martin Luther's very famous hymn, which the name of the hymn escapes me. "A mighty fortress is our God." That one. We were going to sing it today. We changed our minds. All right, listen. It says, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And he says, "One little word shall fell him." One word. But what word? Okay, go think back to the garden. The devil takes the throne, but then immediately after the devil takes the throne that was intended for mankind, the proto-euangelion is stated, that's in Genesis chapter 3, where the promise is made from God to Adam and Eve and to the serpent as well. It's talking of the curse to the serpent. The serpent shall strike the descendant of the woman's heel, but the descendant of the woman shall what? Do you remember? Crush his what? Head. Which one of those is a fatal blow? A strike to the heel or a blow to the head? A blow to the head. So as soon as the enemy has taken the throne that was intended for mankind to reign in, as soon as that happens, God promises, he said, but wait, there's one coming that will retake the throne. But wait, there's one coming that will destroy the reign of the enemy. One little word will fell the devil. Think back to the wilderness. Remember, we talked about how whenever Jesus was offered the kingdoms of the world, right? What did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, "Why, yes, well, thank you, Satan, I'll take those, appreciate it very much, and I'll move along"? No, that's not what happened at all. What did he say? He rejected his offer. Why? Because Jesus was going to take them anyway. Because he knew the plan. And he knew the mission, and he was going to come in and not be offered some appeasement by the devil, who knew that his time was limited. Instead, he was going to take it by force. That's what Jesus' plan was. Think back to that moment. Remember whenever Jesus later on in life is casting demons out in his ministry, and during one of the times in which he's casting demons out, an accusation comes against him. Some of you who have read these passages, you'll remember this. An accusation comes against Jesus, and Jesus is accused of driving out demons by the power of demons. Do you remember that? He's only driving out these devils by the power of the devil, to which Jesus responds, "No, guys, let me tell you something, that's not how this works, because a house divided against itself cannot stand." Jesus responds this way, and then he goes on, and this is the cool part, and then he goes on, he says, "No, that's not how the devil loses. you guys want me to tell you how the devil loses? And he explains to them this parable. He says, how do you really mess up a strong man? You go into his house, you bind him up first, and then you take his treasures. Now, if you're just a casual reader of the Bible, you'll say Jesus just gave people tips on how to steal from somebody, which is not what's happening. Jesus is talking about home invasion. No, he's not. Listen. Jesus is talking about how he's going to beat the devil. He says, well, look, if you guys think that's true, the house divided itself, the devil's already lost. But let me tell you how I'm going to really beat him. He says, I'm going to come into his house, I'm going to bind him up, and then I'm going to take all his possessions away. What are his possessions? What are the enemy's possessions? What are his jewels? What are the things that he loves to have in his hand? What is the delight of his eyes? Do you know what it is? You. You are the treasure of the devil. Didn't think you're going to hear that sermon today, did you? But it's true. You are the treasure of the devil. The devil looks at you and smiles and glints and just can't believe that he has you in his possession. But Jesus looks at you and says, no, Satan, they're not yours. They're mine. And I'm coming for them. Go ahead and offer me your kingdoms. I don't want them because I'm going to get them anyway by the force and power of my death. One little word shall fell him. And the enemy knew it. The enemy knew it was coming. Because if you read the rest of Jesus' interactions with demons, the enemy says over and over again, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're the one that's coming to fix all this stuff. We know who you are. And what did Jesus do to them over and over again? Can you remember? Shut up. It's exactly what he would do. You don't say a word. Even in those moments where they think they've got him figured out, Jesus says, no, you sit down and be quiet. That's the God that we serve. The God who looks at you and knows your value. And even though you sit in the possession of the enemy himself, he comes for you. He's willing to enter the home of the strong man and bind him for you. Amen. Amen. The only thing that they didn't know was how. They knew Jesus, and they knew who he was, and they knew he was coming, but they didn't know how he was going to accomplish this. And you can tell this by the end of Jesus' life. You can see that they had no clue how he was going to do it because they, in fact, the enemy, in fact, was carrying out the very plans of God. And that's a beautiful theme of the Bible, by the way. That Satan continuously thinks he's got it. He's got it in control. He knows the right answers. He's going to beat God this time. And the whole while, God is sitting here with his puppet strings saying, ha, ha, dance, dance, puppets. Listen, how? Through power and might? John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33, it says this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. You see, it's affirmed again. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out? Who's the ruler of this world that they're talking about in this passage? The devil. Verse 32, and I, Jesus, and I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. How's he going to do it? Through his death. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, don't miss this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Amen. Satan didn't just get beat. Satan got shamed publicly. drugged through the streets, put in the stocks by triumphing over them in him. Christ's death was the way in which the devil was defeated. And the devil, this conceited moron, is thinking the whole time as he's crucifying Jesus, as he's orchestrating the acts, and as he's causing Jesus to be killed and crucified, the devil in his pompous arrogance is thinking, I've got this now. And Jesus, as he's raised up on the cross, is saying wonderful phrases like, it is finished. He is binding the strong man for you. I hope you see it. You are the treasure of the devil. But for those of you who trust in Jesus, you are the treasure of the King. Christ himself, the Lord Most High. May we know that. In the next 3 days, Jesus is raised. He ascends to the right hand of God. And what does he sit on the right hand of God? Do you know? He sits on a throne, doesn't he? You see, there was a throne that was created in the beginning. Not a literal throne. Of course, I'm speaking figuratively, but just try to follow me. There's a throne in the beginning, and on that throne, a man was intended to sit, to rule and reign over all of creation. Man abdicated that throne because we fell to the temptations of the devil. And the devil sat in that throne and ruled over creation in his place. But on the day of Christ's ascent, he sits where? On the throne. Do you see? The enemy is beaten. The lion is chained. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, the rulers are doomed to pass away. He says they're coming to nothing. We've entered into a new age, a new time for us to walk in which the enemy no longer just reigns freely over all creation, but in a time now where we rest and trust in the work of Christ. So what does that mean for you and me? And if we go back to the way that Jesus was teaching in the time whenever they accused him of casting out the devil by the power of the devil, and he says, no, guys, that's the wrong way to do this. The thing to do is to go in and bind up the strong man and then steal out his possessions. If we go back there, the strong man has been bound. Amen? It's been done. The strong man no longer reigns. The lion is on a chain. Amen? I don't feel like we're as excited about this as we ought to be. The strong man is bound. You, if you are one who trusts in Christ, have been stolen from his possession. We are free. And the Bible even goes so far as to say that we, those of you who believe in Christ now, are seated in the heavenly places. Meaning, you're back. You're back where you were intended to be. Now, we exist in an already not yet kind of way, and so we're on the throne yet not on the throne. We will judge angels at times, but we're not quite there yet. It's strange. But what about the devil? The devil is a lion on a leash. He's God's lion, in other words. And he can only operate insofar as God allows him to. Now, but let me tell you something very serious, and let me try to bring this back into some important things for your life. A lion on a chain could still kill you. Amen? A lion on a chain can still kill you. In fact, I'm going to steal this from Matt Chandler. I'm sure he won't mind. But there's this great illustration. You ever watch this show? It's an older show called When Animals Attack. Anybody ever watch that show before? It's terrifying for me just to think about it. But it was this show in which people would hang out with giant animals, and then they would always be shocked when the giant animals would attack them. They would be like, what? I can't believe this happened. So in this one scenario, there's this person who is a lion trainer, right? And he's got a lion on a chain. And so he parades the lion out in the very beginning. They're filming a commercial. He parades the lion out. He tells the lion, sit. And the lion sits. And everybody's like, oh, wow, great lion. Good job. Roll over. Lion rolls over. He's got the lion in complete control. He tells the lion, lion, lay down. The lion lays down. And then this young lady walks out. She's holding, I think it was a bottle of shampoo in her hands, something odd like that. And she sits down and she lays down against the lion. And they start to say whatever spiel it is about the shampoo. It's strong as a lion, but leaves you smelling great. I don't know what they're going to say. Laying down against this lion. And all of a sudden, something in that lion just snaps. And he tears into this lady. Now, she doesn't die. She's okay. She just tears into this lady. And they get her away. And they get the lion subdued. And they get it pushed apart and everything. And then what happens afterward is the most hilarious part. The thing that happens afterward is the little post-attack interviews where everybody says, I can't believe that happened. That lion just attacked that girl. I didn't realize that. What do you mean you didn't realize that was coming? It's a lion. And you're a human. A lion's job is to eat things. Are you following me here? Its purpose is to be at the top of the food chain, and it's just waiting for its next meal. You can't say, I am shocked that that lion turned around and bit me. Of course it bit you. I would never get that close to a lion. It wouldn't happen. And yet, this is how some of us interact with the devil. He's on a chain. Yes. Amen? But that doesn't mean you go laying up against him. That doesn't mean you play loosely with him. That doesn't mean you get to talk and get to visit. That doesn't mean you're casual, you're sober-minded as you walk through these situations. The devil is real and alive. He's a lion, yes, but he's on a leash. So let me ask you, is that you? Is that you? Are you casual with him, with your sin? Not really paying that much attention, not that much mind to what it is that he's doing? Or are you regarding him as dangerous with a sober mind? One little word shall fail him. What word? The cross. The cross. One little word shall fail him. The cross. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean when we enter into moments of temptation, we just yell, cross! That would be a terrible idea. Although I feel like sometimes we might actually believe that that would work. It won't. Don't try it. I may or may not have tried something similar. Just say it, no. A picture, maybe? Maybe if we change our Facebook profile picture to a cross, the devil will leave us alone. Also will not work. Will not work. What if we wear a necklace and we have a cross? I remember, this is embarrassing, so I'm going to tell you anyway. Okay, so whenever I was, I don't know, like 12, 13 years old, I was taking a long plane ride by myself, and for some reason I was a little bit scared, so I convinced my parents to buy me a cross necklace. And I remember the conversation that was happening around me. My dad was saying to my mom, he doesn't need that. It's a plane. It's going to be fine. My dad was like an aviation mechanic for forever. So he knew all the stats and all the things about planes. He's like, the cross is not actually going to make you safer. Appreciate that wisdom, Dad. If only in my 12-year-old brain I could have received it. And my mom's like, well, you know, if he wants to try it. That's my mom voice, by the way. If he wants to try it, we'll just let him get it. Okay. Wore a cross. The plane did not crash. It's not because I had a cross on. Okay? It's not something that you're going to wear on your body. It's not something that you're going to hang up in your house. It's not something that you're going to put a Facebook profile picture up of. You're not going to yell it. None of that's going to work. We ascend a cross. Jesus said, when I am raised up and I gather all the people to myself. You see, you want to use the cross in such a way that that little word will fail the works of the enemy, you ascend it. How? By descending. This is just for free. Have you noticed how a lot of Christian conferences have positive words attached to them? Have you noticed this, right? It's the Ascend Conference. Have you noticed this yet? Or it's the Arise Conference. That's another one. Or it's the whatever the word could possibly be. It's because nobody wants to actually call it what it really is, which is the Descend Conference. Nobody wants to say that part. You want to know why? Because you will not sell that many tickets to that conference. People will not come to that one. No, it's true. How do we ascend the cross? By descending. What does that mean? I got three things for you. three things and then we're done. First, in order to descend, you must realize that you are not God. You're not. We live our lives desperately trying to be God, and we can't be. We try to be our gods through the control of our money or through the control of our family or through just the assertion of our own power and our own might in the world around us. We desperately desire to be God. You are not God. You're not. That's the first step to descending. Step number one, you got to realize that you're not God. Step number two, you're not just not God, you're broken. Desperately and hopelessly broken. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 says that no one seeks God. No one. Not even one. One, you're not God. Two, you're not just not God, but you're broken. Incredibly broken. And the last one is this. You can be fixed. The God of the universe bound up the strong man that you would be saved, that you would be rescued. The God of the universe came after you to save you as his treasure and his possession. No, you're not God. And yes, you are broken, but you are not hopeless. There is a God that loves you so much that he looked into the possessions of the enemy and saw you sitting on the shelf, a prized possession in which the devil himself delighted in, and said, no, that one's mine. The God of the universe loves and delights in you. The question is simply, do you believe him? One little word shall fell him. Have you recognized that you're not God yet? I just saw some of you laugh because you have. Have you recognized not just that you're not God, that you're desperately broken? And have you put your faith in Jesus to fix you? Because only he can. Church, today I'd ask you to do just that. As we are Christ's people, let us know what he's done for us. Not because we deserved it. Definitely not because we deserved it. But because he loved us and was willing to give himself for you and for me. His descent was for you. May we always believe that.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.